Okay, so sorry for the delay. We shall commence our Sunday Bible hour now. So please find yourself a comfortable seat, your own corner. And we're going to start right now. Okay. Let's quieten our hearts and then perhaps even take this time. Just a minute or so to look to the Lord and ask the Lord to speak to us even through this Sunday Bible hour. Shall we pray again? Father, we come before you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Thank you that we can be in thy house. Lord, all this is not of our own, but it's all truly, Lord, the working of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts, our life. And Lord, it is your grace, Lord. We thank you for the week that has gone by, and even for the Christmas evangelistic meeting, for the many blessings. Father, we pray even as we are here, may you quieten our hearts and help us to look to you, and that, Lord, that you will be with us, and your presence will be so personal that, Lord, we just humble ourselves before you, and Lord, come with a grateful heart and a broken heart even. Lord, we ask that you cleanse us, wash us with thy precious blood. We ask also that you give us an open mind and heart to receive your word, and that at the end of it, Lord, we want to obey you and please you, Lord, and bring glory and honor to you. We just pray for each and every one of us that you open our hearts to receive your blessing. Continue to also bring those that are on the way and grant them safety as they come, Lord. Commit this time to you and the rest of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, a little recap for what we did last week, and then I want to tie in today. Actually, if you still have with you last week, some of this, maybe I have some remnant past you all can share, because there are some reference to the last part, which how can the individual believers fulfill the Great Commission? Last week we talked about the evangelization of the world is the supreme task of the church. All right, we also went through that what is the Great Commission, and then the five passages. Of course, we didn't really go through the Gospel of Luke, all right, chapter 20, and then we see from Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 to 20, we see the authority of the Great Commission. And what are the work that is involved in doing the Great Commission, that is to preach, to baptize, and to disciple. And then, of course, if you look at all this, it is it requires the church to do together. All right. And then we also see the promise associated with the Great Commission, where we have the presence of Christ and also the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And in the Gospel of Mark, we see that there is another component that we, the Great Commission is involved, which is baptism. And also we did touch a little bit about baptism. Baptism does not save, but it is a very important act on the part of the believer. It's a first step of obedience. It's a testimony and evidence of the salvation, in the sense that because of the obedience, it shows some fruits. Then we also see in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 to 48, the necessity for Christ to come and suffer, and why salvation is only through Christ and Christ alone, and by faith. All right. And of course, in the book of Luke, there is an expansion of the Great Commission, where the component of the repentance is very clearly brought to us, because the Bible tells us when there is no repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin. Okay, and in the book of Acts tells us that this work that we need to do is not something that we can do on our own, with our own strength, our own wisdom, but it is everything to do with the Holy Spirit. Okay, it must be done in with the help of the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who saves. And the Great Commission also, we see that it's tells us, starts at home and extends throughout the world at the same time. Then I'm supposed to sort of finish it off with this: how can the individual believer fulfill the Great Commission? There are 9 points over there. As I was looking at this 9 points, I was kind of thinking how to connect the Great Commission to us as believers individually, because it says here, individual believer fulfill the Great Commission. So I was kind of thinking that actually if it starts with us, that means we have to be going out to witness, to share the gospel. And so I went to my library, I was praying and looking, I found this book. Some of you may have, you know, The Soul Winner's Fire by Dr. John R. Rice, who is a very, he's known for his heart for soul winning, for soul, and there are many wonderful things about his ministry that actually show that this man, his heart is truly on winning souls and doing the work of the Lord. So I was asking myself also the same question. If I, as an individual, wants to go and fulfill the Great Commission, what is it that I must, that why do I do what I do? Why do I go out? You know, for example, I thank the Lord that I'm able to go out on Wednesday for tracting. But every time when I go, I always question myself, why do I go and go for tracting? And even this matter of soul winning is something that I suppose all of us always will have this dealing with ourselves. That we know that the Lord wants us, save us so that we can go and be an ambassador, be a witness, to share with people, to bring people to Christ and all those. But how does it going to happen? How is it going to happen to us? That we also carry that burden, that love, and that it becomes a passion. It becomes a lifelong kind of something that you do, and that's what you not forget. And everywhere you go, you see people, you see soul, you see the need for them to have the gospel. So how will it impact us? So I would like to sort of share from this Dr. John R. Rice, the first two chapters. I when I read it, it sort of helped me to even come before the Lord and ask the Lord for forgiveness and for mercy, and then to ask the Lord to help me to also have that connection with God, for the heart of God, and so that it's something that flows out through your life. That's because of what the Lord has done in your heart. I wrote down there why we do what we do. It's so important, because many times we can do the right thing not because it is really what we want to do, or something that is our passion, our love, for the real reason, but for many other reasons other than the right one. So it's very important. I want to start this morning, the Sunday Bible, with a story. It's so timely, because I usually I don't like to post things on Facebook, but I enjoy reading and enjoy some little clip of you know, movie or whatever, or not movie, like, you know, people like to clip those funny thing or very inspiring thing. And I came across an article that someone posted. I think some of you may have read this, about a man who is a father of a very young child, a daughter. When she was born, she was diagnosed with some very serious liver problem. And by the time she is 5 months old, it is already a life-threatening issue. She either get a liver transplant or that's it. She's not going to make it. So the father realized that he could save the child. After going through whatever is compatible, after all, you know, it's from the father. But there is a problem. The father was very much overweight. His liver have a lot of fatty tissue. Doctor said unless you lose weight and reduce the fatty tissue, the transplant will not mean do much. He just need a little bit of the liver from the father. In 2 months or less than 2 months, the father lost 40 pounds. 40 pounds in less than 2 months. And for someone, you ask anybody, whatever motivation that means it must take a very, very, something very strong motivation, you know, that either you lose weight or you die, you know, that kind of thing. But because of to save the life of his daughter, he worked on it, he never gave up, he just tried. And it was at the nick of time that he lose the amount of weight, 40 pounds, just enough to lose enough the percentage of the fat tissue in order for the transplant to carry out. And for that, both the daughter was saved, and he, well, in a way, was blessed also because he learned how to live better, healthily, with a lesser weight, you know. So what is this that I'm trying to... I was thinking, because there is a very strong motivation. You don't have to tell the father why you want to lose weight. He has a very important motivation. It affects not only himself, primarily not himself, but the life of his precious daughter. So when we think about this matter of fulfilling the Great Commission, soul winning, going out to either tracting or witnessing to somebody, we really need to have a motivation to do what we want. And that motivation is so compelling, so overwhelming that it fills our mind, our heart, and our soul. And our passion is just that. I suppose that's what happened to Dr. John Arthur and many, many men of God who have got this love for soul. The heart of soul of God's people must be warm and tender in a deep concern for a lost world. And stir people to active soul winning. So personal evangelism is something that we need to individually come before God and ask God, I believe, to help us to get that fire from above, you know. That soul is a mission that we, in our life. Every Christian ought to win soul. We ought to have a holy passion, a tearful and compelling earnestness, fervor for soul in soul winning. Now this part of it is why we do what we do. It tells us it'd be good, it is God's will for us to have this heart attitude, heart burden, and the thing that is working and consuming us. All right. To realize that we must have a divine and enablement, the power of the Holy Spirit, fire from heaven to work miracles in the saving of soul. Okay, one of the things I believe that when we personally see that there is the importance of soul winning is we must look at the world. I don't know, last time when I was, I got saved, I was in the church in Emmanuel Baptist, and I surrendered to the Lord and was in a full time. So every morning I would sit at this park there in the shop at the back of this place called City Plaza. Then there'll be car passing by, very busy morning, and then I was just doing my devotion and meditating. And then I would see people walking around. You know, I lost that, and I really pray that God will help me for that matter. Is that when I look at the people, I don't look at them as people busy going for work. I look at them with the imagination that they have like prison. They have this, in the olden days, this huge ball. Then they are chained and they drag themselves. Then they are just soul walking around aimlessly and all those. It's the kind of, when you look at people, you don't look at them just on the outside. You look at them deeper than what the Bible wants us to look. So we live in a world where it lies in sin, in darkness, undone, lost, ruined, sinner who cannot save himself. Somebody say we live in a very dark world today. It is indeed a very dark world. You look at what's happening around us, as it is in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the time of Noah. It's no different. It's just a different form, that's all. We wear more modern clothes, we have more high tech and all. But the essence is still the same, you know. Sin abound everywhere, darkness and life. And unless we ourselves are open to this reality of the sin, of this darkness, of this hopelessness, and later on we'll go through some of it. And then we will not be moved, you know, to do something about it. Let me just go through, then I will perhaps go through some of the things that this Dr. John R. Rice went. He says to be a soul winner means to cause people to realize their need of Christ as a personal Savior and lead them to receive Him, confess Him, depend upon Him, and commit themselves wholly to Him with heart faith. One of the things that I believe we are so desensitized and blinded is the fact that I believe it's in the heart of our pastor also that many are dying and going to hell. Many are living their life in darkness and bondage, and there is no hope. There is a lot of problems in this world, a lot of wickedness, a lot of evil, a lot of suffering and sickness and war and things that are happening around us. This is a reality. You know, I suppose being in Singapore has got its not a good thing, because we are not seeing the real world the way we should. You know, we are just like living in that. There's this Chinese parable in the frog in the well. We only see the well surrounding, and we thought that is our world already. But beyond that, there are many things about this world that when we look at it, you will never think that this world is something that you like to continue for the rest of whatever life that you have, you know. That means there's no, you don't feel like this is a world that I would like to stay anymore, you know. It's just left and right, everywhere you go, you see so many of these terrible things happening. So when we look at the world and we look at what we was before, like the world, but how we were saved and got out of the world, if this is not a reality in our life, and we don't see this condition, it's very hard for us to I don't know. Sometimes when you either see hear testimony or either through some video or what of people suffering, people going through a lot of sacrifices and all this and whatever, very inspiring, very. It moves your heart, right? Sometimes it even moves you to tears, even moves you to whatever it is. Because what you see, what you hear, and when you know, it comes to your mind, your heart, and your soul, it moves you, and it causes you to want to do something about what you are seeing, what is presented to you. I think in the same way, many of us, we need to ask God for mercy and grace that to come out of this and not seeing what God wants us to see as with regards to this matter of the Great Commission. All right, the author went in to use this verse in Proverbs chapter 11. You have your verses there. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. He says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So he goes on, he says that a wise person is one who take a long look. That means he look beyond what is the mere surface of what we are seeing. Uses the example of Esau. Esau, you know, in the Old Testament, was a man who are very short-sighted, who only see the present, who only wants to enjoy the present. And whatever present satisfied him, he go for it. So at the end, he end up losing his birthright over a pottage of porridge or whatever it is. And later on, he regret. Later on, you know, he was very angry and all those. But when we look at the other part of it, Jacob, for whatever reason, for whatever problem, thing that he has done, but God still said, Jacob is wise, you know, because Jacob has a long look. He looked beyond whatever that is the present. The another one is the example of this Abraham and Lot. You know the story of Abraham and Lot? For after a while, there is something that they have to settle. You know, they quarrel over the land. The both the servants are having a lot of issues. So Abraham, being the man who have got a bigger heart, you know, says, oh, never mind. You look at all this. If you choose the south, I go to the north. If you go choose the north, I go to the south. But at the end of it, we find that God has something to say about Abraham and about Lot. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible tells us, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And, I'd like for us to turn to Hebrew. That is the one that the Bible tells us about Abraham and about Lot. Hebrew chapter 11, verse 13 to 16. I hope slowly I will build this up, and then for us, and by God's grace, that at the end of this lesson, we will take it home, and something will you know, with regards to this matter of the Great Commission through soul winning, through our own witnessing, will be something that we'll never forget after this. Hebrew 11, chapter 13 to 16, which I didn't print inside the note, it says here, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city." All right, Abraham looked beyond just the land and whatever Lot is looking. But we know the story of Lot. At the end, you know what happened to him? He lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost his family. He lost even a family, for that matter. All right. So the reason why I believe the author brought this is to bring a parallel, you know, to us. We, as Christians, sometimes, in fact, many of us, I believe, we commit this folly of taking short look and only live for today, whereby our thoughts, our efforts, our time, everything is central on what? On food, on clothing. You know, when we talk about food, we think about in those many years back, and I don't know when, but I think my time when I was born in the 60s and 70s, the only thing that we think of is as long as we have one day three meals, we're very happy already, right? Today, I don't think that is the thing that we are. Sometimes when I see the way we eat, it just surprised me, you know, how, it doesn't surprise me why we have so many chronic diseases are because of related to food, or obese or high cholesterol or diabetic and all those kind of things. But you know, if you on the TV today, you find a lot of food show, you know, food, talk about food here, food there, food everywhere, and what kind of food is and everything. So many things about food, about clothing, about jobs, about business, about pleasure of the body and of this world. And we even hear from the Old Testament, Solomon himself, who have enjoyed all of this, and at the end he gives the conclusion. Vanity of all is still vanity. Vanity is vanity. And it's empty, it's nothing, it doesn't satisfy us. So may God remind us that we will take a long look when we think about winning soul. Because later on we will find that the only thing that will last, that we will be rewarded eternally, is truly winning soul. Because that's the only thing we can keep. And it will be with us in heaven, because we're going to meet those people that we have won and the Lord has saved. And they will be the one that we will rejoice together. And it's something for us to think about it. No amount of whatever thing that you have on this earth, you're going to bring it to you. They're going to bring you eternal bliss, you know, joy and everything. No, it's going to be here. Then there's this matter of the author trying to bring to us, Dr. John R. Rice, the wisdom of the soul winner in the light of the worth of a soul. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36 to 37, Jesus indicated that one soul is worth more than all the world. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Isn't it true when we think about a soul, our own soul? We are made in the image and the likeness of God. The Bible tells us God breathed into first man, Adam, the breath of life, and man become a living soul. That one lives forever and ever. And that is something that we ought to be thankful ourselves, because we know our soul is taken care of already. It is well with my soul. It's the soul that lives forever. I will be up in heaven to be with God forever and ever and enjoy the eternal bliss. No tears. You know, in the book of Revelation, it tells us what heaven is like. So when we consider the matter of the worth of one soul, and of course we hear, I also believe that God's love extends even to Eve if there's only one soul in the world left, because that soul is so precious. He will still come and save that one soul. So may God help us when we think of soul, the worth of the soul will compel us to try to do whatever we can to save, to win that soul for the Lord, and that the Lord will save the soul. Then there is the fact of why is it that when we think of the worth of the soul, because we think that this soul, there is a hell that this soul will be greatly affected. Of course, when we talk about this doctrine, or rather the teaching of hell, you find that actually Jesus talked a lot more about hell than of heaven. I believe the reason why is that he wants us to pay more attention. And let's take a look, because in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, 46, and 48, Jesus said that there is this place that the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9, 44, they all say the same thing. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Why did it repeated so many times? Like we said earlier, the purpose of repetition is for emphasis. It is very important. And then there is this matter of the example that is given to us in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. And we all know that that is not just a story. It is a real account of a real person, and that is now still in that place called hell and still tormenting, suffering. And it tells us the reality of hell. That hell is a place that the Bible gives us some description, total darkness, but yet it is burning and it's tormenting. And you are still conscious about the place. You can feel like the rich man feel thirsty, tormented. He can remember, you know, because Abraham said, remember when you were alive, what did you do, what did you not do? He sort of have a concern for his brother's soul. Say, why would you please go and send Lazarus and go and tell my brother so that my brother will not. So there is that reality of the fact of hell. Then there is the mention of the destruction of both soul and body in hell. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we see in Revelation, the book, the chapter 20, there is a description about the eternal punishment, the great white thrones, and how the unsaved will be resurrected. And then, you know, they will also have another body, but this body will spend in eternity in the lake of fire and to be tormented, to be punished for the sin. So we see that there is that fact of hell. Now, I was thinking of this illustration was given, and it was very something for us to think. When we think about the Red Cross or many of this kind of organization, whenever there is natural disaster like flood, drought, earthquake, tsunami, we all, you know, people start standing up and doing something about it, you know, getting fund and trying to bring relief and help these victims and all those. But we find that as far as the soul is concerned, no amount of property or distress of the mind or body is worthy to be compared for a moment with the torture of those who die unsaved and go to hell. I think we need to wake up to this, that sometimes when our sense of comparing or you know, seeing things. We can feel so compassionate, we can just you know, take initiative. Sometimes I see those people, sometimes also, you know, we need to also ask God for mercy even for them. So we have come to a place where we become so complacent, if perhaps even so cold. You know, that even this kind of thing also doesn't move us anymore. Because we are so conditioned and the pleasure, the, you know, by the world and so preoccupied, distracted by so many things that we become insensitive. I thought this illustration would be good for us to, you know, help us to have that urgency, that when we look at soul, that we would really want to do something, whatever we can. The next, we want to take a look, not only the worth of the soul, but also the disappointment and the unhappiness of this world. As I mentioned earlier, the present world is lying in sin. The present world is a world of darkness. In fact, someone say the world is getting darker and darker as the days goes by. Darkness equates sin. We are not much different. If you read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah, and during the time of Noah, there's this phrase that give us a general picture about the people. What they live for is for pleasure, is for entertainment, is for the flesh. The Bible tells us lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, and everything that is involved in this world and in this body. That's all. And this world, even if we look at it, so many problems: increasing divorce rate, breakdown in homes, the school have a lot of problems. You know, the government also have a lot of problems. Thailand, in many parts of the world, and there's no peace, there's no in terms of people having the kind of life that would say, you know, it's nice to be in this country, to be enjoying this and to be blessed, you know. Of course, in Singapore we do have our own problem, but nevertheless, I always tell myself also, we still need to be very thankful for Singapore. Because compared, you know, with many, many parts of the world and the people who are different, in different parts of the world, we are so much blessed and so much fortunate. And in terms of this also, able to come to church, able to have the religious freedom, at least for this moment, is something that we need to be thankful. But I just want to paint a picture like that. Because when actually, for years, I always tell myself, and I believe this is something that is, the world is not going to get better. The world is going to get worse and worse. This world is not our home. So why bother so much about, you know, those kind of time and effort and energy to build things, you know, to accumulate, to gather and whatever it is. Chinese say, you know, 不值得留恋, you know. Your heart just when you think of this world, no, it's not for me. You know, I don't think I want to give my life and don't do all this kind of thing and whatever it is. If we don't, which is something that we're going to look at next week when we talk about separation, biblical separation with regards to the world, what should our attitude towards the world, our hearts towards the world, our soul and spirit about the world, you know? Like Abraham, like many of the men of old, they live like a pilgrim. They're just a passing through. The focus is the real home in heaven. And if, unless we see what this world offer us, which is not something we want, and does not offer us, which only God can offer, we will not want to waste our time, you know, go through all the headache and everything, and sacrifice so many things in exchange for a short kind of pleasure and whatever it is. It's short only, but have a long. The Bible has a lot to say about this. All right, the disappointment and happiness of this world. The world is a failure, it's a sad, bitter, wicked world, and it offers no peace to the human heart. All right? But on the contrary, when we talk about sharing people with the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord himself tells us in Matthew 11, chapter 28 to 30, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, It is something that we need to have this conviction. What the world needs, we have received that. That which God knows that that's what our soul needs, is the salvation from sin, you know, from the bondage of sin, from the power of sin, and from the, of course, when we be with the Lord, from the presence of sin. We have the power to say no. We have the power now to choose to live for God and to live the way God wants us to live. And we have that. And that is the only solution, I believe, to all of mankind's problem and whatever. Offer them the gospel. A lot of their problem will be taken care of because God will be in their life to help them to see what their problem is and take care of the problem. And I believe that's what we ourselves have been blessed with. And the way we look at this world, our worldview, the way we see this world, how we are going to live this life in this world, makes a lot of difference in the way we see the soul that are around us. All right, so there is that disappointment of the unhappiness of the world. Then there is the suffering of Christ that proves the eternal worth of a soul. If the soul is not so precious in God's eye, God wouldn't send His only begotten Son to save a soul like us. We see in the book of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, so next we want to see, you know, we just have Christmas. I'm sure many of us who have been here long enough, every year we went through the Christmas evangelistic meeting. And I believe we have heard so much about why Christ came, and then what Christ did on the cross, the suffering, the torment, the pain that He has to, the separation that He has to bear, and all at the end of it is for you and me and for the people that are without Him. And He wants to offer this freely. I mean, just for us to consider, why God bothers to go through in the whole human history to plan this particular event for His Son to come, and then for later on that to be offered to the humankind. I mean, to us. It's because of the reality that the soul is so precious. All right, so for us, and then quickly, the glories of heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. We sing the song. And one of that thing that when we talk about the hope, the blessed hope, the hope of able to be with God for all eternity and enjoy the heavenly bliss, the hope that one day we will rise with God and come back with Christ. If it's not something that is real, heaven and hell has to be together, I believe. If we don't look at heaven, we just look at hell, then, you know, that is not complete in a sense. But the joy is this: I will save from something terrible, but go to something so wonderful. Can you imagine this idea of heaven and hell is the encapsulate the grace of God. What is the grace of God and the mercy of God? What we deserve, God don't give us. What we don't deserve, God give us. Both sides. We have it both. We don't deserve heaven, but we have it. We deserve hell, but we don't get it. It's all of grace and mercy. And how wonderful it would be for us to offer this. Recently, I was kind of bumped into this YouTube, you know, about this professor or this guy who gave a lecture on Islam. And it's very interesting. And I, you know, it just helped me to appreciate the matter of our salvation and what God has offered to us. And how the more we need to ask God to help us. As much as we have gotten all this, as much as we will offer it freely to the people around us. Just share, you know, Dr. John R. writes later on in the subsequent chapters, it's not a matter of how knowledgeable you are in the Bible, whether you're a preacher, whether you are whatever you are. It's actually about the heart of going out to tell people and to share people what God has done for you and what God would have done for them. And there are people who just got saved, who just go around, you know, it's just like the woman, you know, the adulterous woman, when Jesus forgave her sin and saved her, she was so excited. And when she go back to her hometown, the whole hometown got saved. You know, there's a kind because she experienced the reality of what it means to come out from some, you know, the adulterous and the immoral kind of lifestyle into a presence of with Christ and the forgiveness of Christ and the peace and then she just go and just talk about what is happening, what has happened to her, who has she met, what has, you know. And I guess that's what we need to ask God to help us. I'm sure many of us have been saved in different kind of stages or whatever your faith is, but it's the same. It's just with that much, how much God help us to be able to go and express it to the people around us. Then there is the many blessed rewards for a soul winner in this world. The Bible tells us that there is the great joy of the Holy Spirit conscious present. It's true. Many times, I believe many of us will go out and knock on door. It's never like how seasoned you are. You still have the, you know, heart, you know. Well, but it's always just a little prayer and say, Holy Spirit of God, please give me the boldness. Please help me. Give me the wisdom. I commit this, whoever that I'm going to talk to, and just give me a burden, a love, and see this person from the way you want me to see. It's a lot to depend on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we may not able to say what God wants us, but the Holy Spirit will use whatever we say that is from Him, the Word of God, to continue to do the work. You know, so you may just plant the seed, but some may come and water, and then different people may God arrange in this person's life. But God has a part for you. You do your part. We do our part. And the work of the Holy Spirit is something that is very, very important when we talk about going out. Because where we don't have the work of the Holy Spirit, in the sense also, when we depend on the Holy Spirit, there is the conscious, there's the joy of His presence. And then there is the joy of answered prayer. Lord, save this one. So Lord, you know, many people who have prayed for the person that they want to go and witness to and share the gospel to, for years or for whatever time, in God's own timing, God answered their prayer. And it's something to encourage us. The gratitude of those He won, just like me, I'm ever, ever thankful. I don't know about you, but I believe that you, whoever brought you to Christ, and when you look back, you will be thankful. The last time when I shared that person, I was thinking, I should have, you know, his name I will never forget. Wang Wai Wing. It will stay for the rest of my life. People who have very instrumental in the way God used them in my life, I will always remember their name. Why? Because I'm so thankful to them for what they have done for me in this matter of helping me to learn the Christian life or to help me change my life for God. All right. Then there's the reward of soul winner who are eternal rewards. There's eternally, like I mentioned earlier, our reward will be there. Whatever soul you have witnessed to, whatever you have done for the soul, of course many other things are not just as far as for Christ concerned, it will never be a waste. We wait for that judgment seat of Christ. It will be day of either reckoning or a day of reward. You know, Paul talks about the crown, many different kind of crowns that we will receive. And of course, there will be the praise of Christ Himself. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, His Lord said unto Him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We miss this kind of childlike. You know, it's so nice when you have your young children or people for that matter who you have done something good and they, or sorry, the other way around. When we do something good, and then our parent will say, "Well done, very good," you know, praise us and make them. As someone who do it, it really encourages you to want to do more, to want to please the one who loves us. All the more when God loves us so much, isn't it right for us to just want to please Him and to hear from Him, you know, thou good and faithful servant. You know, even as I'm sharing this with you, my heart is, I actually don't feel worthy to stand here to talk to you about all this. But, you know, I'm praying that God also will speak to me. Speak to all of us in Singapore, and then help us all to consider, and then that God will do the change and do the work. Last thing, I want to finish off with this Psalms 126. And that, you know, in this verse itself, it encapsulates all that we have talked about. It's in Psalms 126, verse 6, it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come rejoice again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." In your note, you'll find that he that goeth forth, the goal in soul winning. This is the first step that every one of us will have to do. And I think this is the problem that most of us face, is go. Even in the Great Commission, our Lord said, go into the world. The first thing is to go and just go and tell people about what the Lord has done for them, that the need for the gospel. And then he said, "And weepeth the broken heart in soul winning." If there is no love, no burden, no compassion, it will affect our soul winning. You know, but when we go with a broken heart for this, the sin of these people, and Paul mentioned, said, the love of Christ constraineth me. A lot of things that Paul did, it was because for the love of God and for the love of the people that he has come, the love of soul and the love of Christian and all this. And it must have that. Here, Dr. John Rice firmly believed that if we don't have that heartfelt brokenness for the sin of the people, very hard for us to go there and really be used of the Lord. Bearing precious seed, the word of God in soul winning, shall doubtless again come again, bring his sheep with him. The certainty of results with God's method. One of the things that the author here emphasized a lot is doing it in God's method, which is very important. And that's what the Great Commission is all about. It's God's method, you know, where we depend on the Holy Spirit, where whatever that is spelled out for us in the book of Acts, you know, how they go about. Anyway, rejoicing, bringing his sheep with him, the joy of the reapers and the soul's winner for the matter. So I hope this morning, as I share with you this, that I've been reading and reading, and I've been praying also myself, I'm asking the Lord to do a work in my heart, and just commit to the Lord. I pray that it will be the same with you, because Christ's Great Commission is for all of us, and it's something that it pays. It's worth it. It is something that if we make it the chief business of our life, the goal and everything, our life will never be the same. You know, it will change our perspective about people. It will change our perspective about our value. Everything will change. I do not know how the Lord will take from here, but I'm just praying that God will just bless all of us as we come to know about this, okay? Next week, I will start with this matter of the practical aspect, which prepare us to fulfill the Great Commission individually as well as corporately. We're going to look into the matter of separation. First of all, separation from the world. All right, it's more of a personal separation. And there are more separation that we're going to go through. Shall we close in the word of prayer? I believe that's what we need to know is how, or rather this matter of why we are here. You know, what God has done for us. I believe if we have not experienced God's grace, see what God has done for us in our life with regards to our sin, with regards to our eternity, with regards to, you know, if the reality, the thing, the way we see things, like, if we don't see the way God wants us to see, about soul, about what the world is, why people, the life of people in this world. I don't know how to explain, but in my heart, I'm, trying to ask God to help me to have that, to take away all my, whatever distraction, whatever they are going through, and whatever that I become desensitized, and help me to be sensitive, help me to see, start with my own life, you know, that how God saved me, what God looked at me, and what I mean to Him, and then how what He meant to me, as I consider all this, and then that the love of God, the love for soul will increase, because the reality of all this becomes so real and so compelling that I need to do something, that God will also change me, within me, my life, you know, direction or goal or whatever, will be redirected back to that passion, that, you know, that whatever God heart beat for soul and how He see and what He wants to do. I guess the fire must come from heaven through the individual. If we ourselves don't see that and don't have the revival, the love for God, the love for soul, the love for His word, the appreciation for the grace and the mercy, the gratitude for what we have, you know, the life, God give us the wisdom to able to, you know, because of His word, we make lesser mistakes, we don't sin, you know, the way that if we have no, we do not have known God, we may have fallen into many, many different, you know, it's just like some of us may say, I always testify when I go soul winning. I say I'm thankful to God. I cannot imagine how I would be without God. Perhaps maybe what you're seeing, like what Dr. David Clark may have sometimes, Brother David Clark, I may be long hair, smoking, cursing, swearing, you know, life go aimlessly. I may be living an immoral life. But people I see, for example, I see my own contemporary when I was in the Navy. Now what are they doing? They are just, you know, happy-go-lucky, day after day, they just go to work, put on a show, whatever it is, they talk about stock, talk about this, and but they have a lot of problems, family problems, marriage problem, and then the health problem also, and all this. Life becomes so meaningless and so whatever. Unless we see all this, I don't think we can come out of this just, you know, comfortable, easy, just drift through life, go through life, even as Christian. I believe even as Christian, we can live a wasted life, because the Bible did warn us, the example of Lot, you know, the example in the Old Testament, Samson, it tells us that we are saved, but we can waste that opportunity of being saved to do greater things, to live more for God, and have greater impact for the eternity of people around us, if we just throw it away. So I believe fire must come from God. We must catch the glimpse of what God wants us to see. You know, like what this author shared, the matter of long look, what we hear. When we go stand before God in eternity, what is there that God is going to tell us? You know, thou good and faithful servant. The heaven, who are the one, are we having left and right? Hey, neighbor, hey, how are you? Hey, I know you, you know me, and all those, you know. That's an imaginary thing. That's why I feel it must come from God.
So how does that translate into us? Because does that, just want to clarify, we must have that mental picture before we can apply it.
Well, I'm just saying that God help us to awake, to have that seeing of things in a different perspective. I guess we have to pray. We have to ask God to come before God to repent or to come clean, and then to examine our life before God. You know, are we the soul winner that God wants us to be? Are we living the life that God wants us to live? a separated life, a set apart life? And there are many things I believe all of us are going through. Like I say, when I think of this subject, it's something that I honestly, if I could, I wish I'm not the one here. I wish I'd be the one listening. Because, but then yet, you know, it's something that I have to. Perhaps, the Lord wants me to do something. You know, I know we're all going through, but I just hope that through this Sunday Bible Hour and what was presented, take it home, individually, personally, look to the Lord. Whatever your life, whatever that is in your heart, whatever that you are going through and all those, only the Lord can, I believe, work in you and deal with you and do something in our hearts, our life. And then how it would translate into something that will amount to some good for God, for eternity, and for the people around us. I can only say that as I read this, as I pray, as I look to the Lord and I ask God to help me, I believe it's the same for many of us. All right.
Maybe I just want to add, the reason why I ask the question is that the fire from God will not come unless you are going out. Listen to John chapter 7, verse 17. I just wanted to clarify, it's true that we need understanding, we need to see souls for who we are. John chapter 7, 17. So real,
Okay, why don't we just close and then we'll prepare our hearts for the service to come. Father, we just commit all that has been said, and even as we learn from this author, Dr. John R. Rice, his life is all about going out to win soul for you, and all his preaching was to reach out that soul may come to you and that you may. We pray, Father, that as we all come before you individually, that we will take this, what we learned this morning, and keep it in our heart, that you work in our mind and our soul, and Lord, you do the change in us, and then Lord, that you will just bless us, that we eventually, Lord, will be able to come before you and thank you and praise you for able to be used of you to go out with the love for you and for soul, and to be a soul winner, bring people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. Lord, I pray that you will just help us to take this message seriously, and Lord, that we'll consider it and you'll speak to us, and then Lord, that we will have the joy of knowing being the soul winner, Lord. And Lord, just commit the rest of the time to you, even prepare our hearts as we have the Sunday service. We ask that you will help us to prepare our hearts to worship you, and with joy and with gratitude to come before you to just sing, and also to learn of your word again. Dismiss us now, just for a good short break and fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.